And we're going to read Joshua chapter 1, but we're just going to read down through verse 9 as we start our time this morning. So Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you also. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" You may be seated. Let's pray as we begin our meditation on this passage this morning. Lord, we say this often, but it is truly an immense privilege for us to be here this morning, to gather as your people, to sit under the teaching of your word. We pray now for humble hearts that would be receptive, that you would help us to remove distractions from our mind. As we learned last Sunday, Lord, we want to be not just hearers, but doers of your word. So help us to not only see what this passage is teaching us, but help us to know how to respond to it, how it changes our life, and how we can live in an attitude of worship to you. And so, Lord, as we venture into this study now, we pray completely for dependence upon you, that your spirit would work through your word to change us for our good and for your glory. We ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are many memorable moments in the early years of a baby's life. Everything from a baby's first giggles to a baby's first words. We all know mom and dad are trying to compete for who will get the first words. Will it be mom, or will it be dad, or will it be something completely random, right? We also celebrate when a baby's first teeth are coming in, although we only celebrate that for a little while because we also realize with that comes lots of pain and screaming and crying that comes also. And we enjoy and we like to see them transition from one phase of food to the next, when they transition from milk to baby food to what in the world is going to be their first actual foods that they're going to eat. What are they going to like, right? All very memorable in the first year to year and a half of a baby's life. But perhaps none of these are more exciting than a baby's first steps. To see a baby go from being completely dependent, needing to be held, to being able to maybe roll around on the ground, to eventually maybe crawling a little bit, to then eventually building up enough strength to actually walk on his or her own. It's a very memorable moment because it indicates the beginning of a brand new phase of life. A new journey that can take them all kinds of new places, right? Both probably for the better and for the worse. And it's with that in mind that we see that that's what's before us as we enter into the opening chapter of Joshua. After wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years and now setting up camp to the east of the promised land in the land of Moab, just across the Jordan River, the time has come for the Israelites to finally show that they are ready to enter into the promised land. Joshua chapter 1 is a call for them to take their first steps of faith, something that they failed to do 40 years earlier. If you remember, 40 years earlier, God had given them the opportunity. They were in the same position to go and to take the land, and he told them, have faith, believe that I'm going to do this for you. And in their unbelief, they rejected it, and God punished them for it. Here they are, 40 years later, in the exact same situation. And the question is, what are they going to do? And how are they going to respond? Today, we're going to learn that following God's lead begins by stepping forward in faith. It begins by stepping forward in faith. This is huge, right? So as we look at Joshua, as we look at really everything that's going to take place in this book for the next several months that we study it together, it begins right here. It begins with what you do with what God says in the opening chapter before they even move towards the land. And this is interesting because as the book opens, it's not exactly the most motivational in many ways. In fact, the opening verse reminds us in some ways of the literary classic of Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. Anybody know what the opening words of A Christmas Carol are? I know we have some literature people in here. What are the opening words of A Christmas Carol? Cody, you're nodding your head like you knew it. What is it? Oh, that's a, what's that one? That's a different one. I love this is turning into, man, English lit class. No. So the opening words of A Christmas Carol, Marley was dead to begin with, right? Pretty depressing opening to it, right? And here we have in the very opening verse of the book of Joshua, Moses was dead. And it like repeats it twice, right? After the death of Moses. And then in verse 2, God himself says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Pretty inspiring, isn't it, right? Not exactly the most motivational start. Several of you are in athletics, or you are on sports teams. Not so much this year, right? But you've been on sports teams before. Can you imagine for just a moment your coach beginning this way? I mean, I remember earlier this year, I was watching the documentary series on the Chicago Bulls, right? And the 1990s with Michael Jordan. I mean, I think to myself, like, Michael Jordan, like, if they didn't have him, like, it makes a huge difference, right? So can you imagine for a second the coach coming in and being like, hey, listen, guys, we're without our star player, but guess what? We're going to do this. If you're the Bulls, you're like, I'm not so sure about that, right? It's not exactly the most inspiring way to start a book. This pregame talk kind of falls flat in many ways. It's an immediate reminder of what they now lack, as if the odds weren't already stacked up against them to begin with. I mean, if you're Israel, you have a lot of questions as to how everything's going to play out here. I mean, you're setting up for the time that you're about to go into land, and you have just a lot of concerns. You have a lot of questions. You're not sure how this is going to work out. But as we look at chapter 1, especially God's words to Joshua, we realize that really the questions are more for us than they are about God. It's not our questions of God that matter, it's really God's questions towards us that will dictate how we respond. They're questions that cause us to consider whether or not we are truly committed to following God. Whether we are truly committed to him being the leader of our lives. And so today, as we work our way through Joshua chapter 1, I want to present to you four questions to consider before following God's lead. Four questions that you need to consider before following God's lead. And so as we look through Joshua chapter 1, I think the first question we need to consider is this. Will you trust God's promises? Will you trust God's promises? This is what we look at in verses 2 through 4, right? He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go, arise over this Jordan, and you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. And every place that you go, it will be yours. As we said last week, Joshua has some pretty big sandals to fill, doesn't he? Right? Verses 1 through 2 remind us that Moses was God's servant, right? This book actually puts a lot of emphasis on the fact that Moses was the servant of God. In fact, 18 times in the Old Testament, Moses is referred to the servant of God. 14 of those times comes in the book of Joshua. And he's dead already, right? It's like his presence is all throughout the book of Joshua, even though he is dead. And so you have here the fact that Moses was the servant of God, and Joshua was simply Moses' servant, or his assistant. If we were to put it in a modern day context for perspective, he would be like the president's chief of staff, right? Like, we're promoting him now to be the leader over God's people. And yet, this is exactly who God chose to lead the people. And one of the primary reasons that God did that, I would assume, is because Joshua was one of the few people who trusted the promises of God in the first place. If you remember, going all the way back to the book of Numbers, the very first time that Israel was on the cusp of taking the land, they sent in 12 spies to see the land. 10 of those spies said, no way, Jose, right? These people are too big. We cannot take the land. But there were 2 spies who said, no problem. God will deliver us. Men by the name of Caleb, and the other by the name of Joshua. See, Joshua, the first time, believed and trusted in God's promises. That's why God is now establishing, setting him up as the successor to Moses, because he believes that Joshua is the right person for this. And the very first words that he gives to Joshua are this: take the people into the land. Go do it. And how is God able to ask such a big thing of Joshua? Well, because verse 3 tells us, I will give it to them just as I promised Moses. Just as I promised Moses. It is all based on God's word. It is a matter of trusting God to do what he promised to do. The emphasis in that verse there is on those 2 words, just as. Just as. Showing that this is a promise that still holds true today. It doesn't change with time, and it doesn't change with your failures. Do you notice that? The people failed the first time. God could have just said, you know what? You blew it. You had your chance. But notice that the promises of God do not change, even in the midst of our disobedience. God is always true to his word, and he will follow through on his promises. But the question is, will Joshua and the people believe that? And even more so, the question is, do you believe that? You may not realize it when you read these opening verses, but there are a lot of gaps and a lot of things left unsaid, aren't there? Because notice that God is not giving Joshua a game plan. He's left him with no details, no explanation, no instructions. The only thing that he provides to Joshua is a promise. All he gives him is his word. And you know why? Because his word should be enough. Because this is the foundation of faith, a willingness to trust God's word. Student, listen to me real quick this morning. Faith. When we talk about faith, faith is not about having all the answers. Faith is not about having all the details. Faith is trusting what God has said and then responding to that in obedience, showing that you trust it by following it. This is the necessary first step of faith for Joshua and for the Israelites, and that's true for you as well. Faith in everyday life is saying, I will follow God in what he says, even if I don't understand it. Even if I don't have all the answers, I don't understand how it's all going to work out, but I trust him. Because I know that he is good, I know that he is right, I know that he is fair, and he deserves this. But this is also true for those of you who are here this morning who have never put your faith in Christ. You're thinking to yourself this morning, well, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. I'm not even sure I'm a follower of God. I don't even understand what this would mean for me. But I think the really cool thing about Joshua chapter 1 is that Joshua chapter 1 is actually in many ways a template for how God works in saving fallen sinners. Because if you think about it, Joshua chapter 1 is about a God who has graciously promised deliverance to his people. It's not that he's saying this is a maybe. It's not as if it's a so-so. He's saying, listen, I have given you this land. I have provided this for you. The only thing I am asking you to do now is to surrender your pride and take it by faith, to believe me and to trust in me. Is that not the same way that God works when he gave us Jesus? When he offered up Jesus for us, he has given us this grace, this salvation. He's saying, listen, I have provided for you deliverance. This is the gift of grace I am giving to you, and all I am asking you to do is repent of your sin and trust and believe in me. And if you do that, you will receive that gift. See, Joshua chapter 1 is so much bigger than just the Israelites and their land. It reminds us of how God works to save fallen sinners and how fallen sinners need to now put their trust in the promises of God to move forward. So will you trust in God's promises? But secondly, will you rely on God's presence? Will you rely on God's presence? Look at verse 5. God says to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, verse 5 is just one verse, but it may be the most important verse in this entire chapter. Very possibly it might be the most important verse in this entire chapter. Because it is an extension of the promises he began in the previous verses. And the promise here is that God will be with Joshua wherever he goes. As in the previous verses, notice that there is an emphasis on that just as, right? In verse 3, it was just as I promised Moses. And now in verse 5, it's just as I was with Moses. Do you see how God is really handing everything over to Joshua here? He's not holding anything back to him that he gave to Moses. What I promised Moses, I now promise to you. Just as I was with Moses, I am now going to be present with you. Even though Moses is dead, his presence still looms large in this opening chapter. And here you have God saying that he would be with Joshua in the exact same way that he was with Moses. Think about that. Think about all that God did and his presence through Moses. Delivering the Israelites out of Egypt by the 10 plagues. Allowing them to cross the Red Sea on dry land. Providing manna for them in the wilderness. You can go on and on of God's provision and God's power. And he's saying that same power and presence I am now going to give to you. It's going to be in your life. Joshua has every reason to be weak and afraid. The opposite of strong and courageous. He has every reason to. I mean, he has big sandals to fill. He is leading a people who have proven time and time again to be incredibly stubborn. And he's expected now to lead them across into a land where there are over 30 armies waiting to take them. And he's expected to be the last one standing. That's a lot to ask. This is the promise Joshua himself needed in this very moment. We can't underestimate, or really, we can't really overvalue in many ways, the power of God's presence in the life of an individual. We know this in our own life. There are certain things that we realize that somebody's presence makes all the difference. I know for me, when I was in junior high and high school, I did track all the way up into college. I can't remember a time when I was in junior high or high school that not at least one of my parents was present at any track meet that I ever competed in. And I always had some degree of almost anxiety, I felt like, until they showed up. And they're just knowing that their presence was there. Not that I'm saying that it made me perform any better, but it gave me peace. Knowing that they were simply there and that they were watching, that their presence was with me. Now, you might be thinking this morning that this presence sounds pretty big and mighty. Right? Like, what does that even mean for me as a teenager? That God's presence can be with me. Why would God even choose to be present with me? Does he even? Is that even true? Like, is that something that's real for me as a Christian? I think we have to remind ourselves of the same promise that Jesus gave to his followers on the night of his execution. In John chapter 14, we see Jesus promising to his disciples this. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." What is the presence that God gives to his followers? What is he speaking of here? Shout it out. What is he talking about? You can do it. I hear some mumbling. What's the presence? What's the helper he's talking about? Holy Spirit. Yes. Say it with confidence. Come on. The Holy Spirit. I love that last line there. Notice he says, "I will not leave you as orphans." That kind of sounds like what he was saying to Joshua. "I will not leave you or forsake you. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, Joshua. My presence is going to go with you. It's going to be with you." And here's the cool part, is the way that God's presence and God's Spirit worked in the Old Testament was a little bit more of a temporary thing. But now in the New Testament, Jesus says, "I will send it to dwell with you forever." He'll never leave you. He's always going to be with you. All who step forward in faith have the Spirit of God present inside of them to remind us of God's promises, to convict us of sin, to comfort us when we feel lonely. In other words, it's essential to your growth, just as it was for Joshua's success. All of it depends on God's presence. For him and for us, it points us to the benefit of what Paul would later write about in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then he ends that chapter by saying, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present, nor things to come, powers or height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Is that not a comfort to you? To know that God's presence means that you are secure with him forever. The question is, will you rely on that? Will you lean into that? Because if you do, the next question for you this morning is this: will you devote yourself to God's priorities? Three times in verses 6 through 9, we see the same command given to Joshua. What is that command? You know this. What is the command he gives? Verses 6 through 9, he says it three times. What's the command? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. That is certainly what Joshua needed to hear. But what was that command based around? What was it based around? Every time it talked about being strong and courageous, notice that it was based around his commitment to the Word of God. It says in verse 7, "Be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you." Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will have make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So when it talks about this law, this meditating and this focusing on God's law, it's talking about those first five books of the Bible, which were known at that time as the books of the law or the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that had actually been written by that time. Moses was the one who wrote those books. And so that record had been left behind, and God is saying, now commit yourself to that. You have this in your life. I want you to devote yourself to knowing these things, because these books were all about how to live in obedience to God, as well as trusting in God's promises, right? All of God's promises that he had given to the Israelites all began back in the book of Genesis. The book of Exodus was all about God's deliverance of the people in the past, how he was true to that. The rest of the books of the law there were about how to live and dwell with God in faith and obedience to his holy presence. And he's saying to Joshua, devote yourself to that. And he calls him specifically to meditate on it day and night, meaning all the time. Your life should surround the Word of God. Focus on it. We have a really wrong view of meditation in our modern day culture. It's been influenced a lot by Eastern philosophy and Eastern religion. And for a lot of us, we understand meditate, or we think of meditate in the sense of kind of closing our mind or to empty our mind, right? We think about suppressing all the thoughts that are in our mind and just completely kind of transcending everything and just emptying. But that's the opposite of what the Bible calls meditation. When the Bible calls you to meditate, it's not calling you to empty your mind. In fact, it's actually calling you to do the exact opposite of that. It's calling you to fill your mind. In fact, the word meditate is actually a word, it's kind of funny, the word actually means to like murmur. And so it actually is less of a mental thing and more of a verbal thing. And so I think this is what it essentially is trying to get to, is that the Word of God needs to be on your mind so that it is more readily on your mouth or on your lips. The Word of God is so close to you, you know how to think about it and you know how to speak about it to others. If we could put this in modern terms, God wants Joshua to know his Bible. God wants Joshua to know his Bible. Why is that so important for Joshua to do? Why should he devote himself to this? Well, because verses 7 and 8 said, if he does this, he will have good success wherever he goes and whatever he does. Now, it's important to understand success here. When we think about success, what do we often think about? Or maybe let me ask it a different way. How does the world think about success for a moment? What's success to the world? Yeah, faith.
Having lots of money.
Okay. Having lots of money, right? Financial security. Absolutely. What else? And some of these things aren't necessarily wrong either. Yeah, faith. What else?
Owning your own business.
Okay. Maybe owning your own business or having a career that you're proud of, or even owning. Yeah. Yeah.
Fame.
What's that?
Fame.
Yeah. So popularity, being known by other people. Yeah. Kate. What?
Winning.
Yeah, absolutely. Especially for people who are, I guess it's the business world or the athletic world, right? Winning. Those are all the ways that we think about success. Now, is it wrong to necessarily have any of those things? Not necessarily by themselves, but we have to understand that that's not the way that God defines success. And that's really important for us to think about this morning. That if we really want to follow God, then we should probably reorient our thinking so that our perspective of success is in line with God's perspective of success. And you see that in the book of Joshua, success will be based on obedience or disobedience. And we're going to see how both of those things play out in the book of Joshua. In fact, we're going to see how they play out in back-to-back chapters when we get to Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7. We're going to see a chapter of great success and obedience, followed by A chapter of great failure because of disobedience. You see, success in God's eyes is far more simplistic than the world. God's definition of success is this: trust and obey. It's faithfulness to that very thing. Trust and obey. Does it matter how much money you make? No. Does it matter how much you're known? No. So what do you want, or so what do you need to do if you want to be successful as a follower of God? Well, according to this chapter, you need to read, know, memorize, and meditate on your Bible. And I know what you're thinking. Some of you are like, is this really the read your Bible more sermon? Yeah, it is. In many ways, it is. I'm not pressing anything here that God himself is not pressing into you right now. Some of you may be thinking, well, doesn't this just pertain to Joshua and his position? Well, we see other passages like Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on his law day and night. And when he does so, he is like a tree who is planted by streams of water, who bears its fruit in its season, and it does not wither. And all it does, it's prosperous." I don't know about you, but when you read those verses, that sounds an awful lot like Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It's the same promise that God is giving. You want to know what it is to be blessed? You want to know what it is to be prosperous? Then it needs to begin by devoting yourself to the Word of God. As my good friend Dale Ralph Davis says, constant, careful absorbing of the Word of God leads to obedience. Lack of study results in lack of obedience. You catch that? Lack of study results in lack of obedience. So the question for you this morning is this: will you prioritize the things that God himself prioritizes? This is his battle plan for all of you who wish to follow him by faith. But then finally, we need to consider our last question, and it's this: will you unite with God's people? Will you unite with God's people? The direction of this chapter shifts in verse 10 because it shifts now from God commanding Joshua to Joshua now commanding the people. And in verses 10 through 11, he tells them to prepare. He says to the people, "Pass through the midst of this camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go and to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Right? We already see this boldness on the part of Joshua. He is in the strength of God now doing what he's supposed to do. But then we see in verses 12 through 15 something interesting. Notice this. They're a bit unique. "And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has given it to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise.'" We have to ask ourselves here, what in the world is happening? Why in the world is he singling out these 2.5 tribes here? These tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Well, there's a little bit of a background to this. You would have to go over to chapter 32 for you to understand this. You can turn there if you want, but really I'm going to try to summarize it for you. Back in Numbers chapter 32, we see that as they are on this side of the Jordan, not in the promised land, there's a couple of these tribes, Reuben and Gad, they have a lot of livestock. And you know what they discover? They discover that this land on the other side of the Jordan, it's actually really good for their livestock. And so they go to Moses and they say, "Listen, I'll give you a map here to perspective here. So you see here, this blue, that's the Jordan River. And so we see over here, Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh. That's the land that we're talking about here. They say, this land is pretty good. And they go to Moses and they say to him, "Listen, we'd rather just go ahead and settle here and set up camp here, and we'll just dwell here. In verses 6 and 7 of chapter 32 in Numbers, Moses sees an issue with this. And the issue is this. He's afraid that their desire to do this is motivated selfishly. Because number one, if they set up camp there, you know what they're going to be tempted to think? Well, if we're already in our land, if we have our space, then maybe we won't have to go across the river and fight with the rest of our Israelite brothers as they go into the promised land and do the work that God told them to do. Right? So maybe, this is like such a teenager thing here, right? Like maybe by doing this, we'll also be off the hook. Okay? Maybe we won't have to fight. Moses sees that, but he's also afraid of something else. In verses 8 through 13, he's afraid that by them doing this, it will set a bad precedent. In other words, well, if a couple of the tribes don't want to go across the land, maybe the rest of them won't want to go either. Even though God has promised all this land to Israel, that it will be theirs, he's afraid that now this precedent that these couple tribes are setting is going to say, you know what? Maybe we just disregard what God promised he would do to us. And Moses' greatest concern in chapter 32, verse 15 is this, that this disunity has the potential to destroy God's people forever, that this will be their undoing as the people of God. That's the context here. And so that is why Joshua now is addressing these people. He's saying, listen, Moses gave you this land, but now is the time for you to rise up with your brothers, your wives, your children, your livestock. They can stay here, but the men of valor, you need to take up your arms and you need to do the right thing and you need to go with your brothers across the river and take this land with them. So the question is, how did they respond to Joshua's charge? Verse 16, and they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. How about that? Say, we're ready. We're going to do the right thing. So what does this teach us? You're like, this is great. So what does this teach us? I think it teaches us this. First, God values unity among his followers. God values unity among his followers. We call that today the church. We call the community of believers today the church. It doesn't mean that we have to feel mushy-gushy about everybody who's around us, but it does mean that we need to show love and care and service and do our responsibility to care for one another in the body of Christ. Secondly, I think it teaches us that God values community. We've talked about that a lot this last year, that God values community. We've said it before, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. God designed us for relationships. God designed us for community. That's part of what it means to move forward in faith. Some of you need to understand this morning. What it means to truly move forward in faith means that you need to be in line with God's game plan. And God's game plan is not that you do it by yourself. His plan is that you would do it together with an army of believers who are at your side to do this with you. We have a very individualistic culture that we live in, and especially it's starting to grow among Christians that says, you know what, as long as I got God's Spirit with me, I got my Bible, I got my coffee, I got my Instagram so I can show everybody that I'm doing it, you know what, I'm good. That's all I need. God says, no, you were designed for something so much more. Don't do that to your soul. And I think the final point of this is this, that you don't have to do this walk of faith alone. Being called to follow God it's kind of scary, honestly. There are some intimidating things about it. What God is calling Joshua and these people to do is a bit overwhelming. I can only imagine what it was like for them. And they have every reason, and you have every reason, to be weak and fearful if you are on your own. But God's plan is for you to move forward in faith with an army of believers who are right by your side. You are not in it alone. But I would say this. If you aren't willing to do that, if you're not willing to link arms with other believers to follow God, then I would ask you to question whether or not your faith is truly with God's lead. Because that's what God has designed you for. That is what he has called you to. And so as we look at all of what we've talked about here in Joshua chapter 1 this morning, I think we have to understand this. We need to be strong and courageous as we follow God's lead. Right? If a command is repeated 4 times in this chapter as be strong and courageous is, it probably means that there's some emphasis to it, right? And we often think about being strong and courageous in our culture as something that you have to kind of conjure up on your own, especially amongst guys, right? Like, guys, to be strong and courageous means be a man, right? Suck it up. Don't cry. Be strong. Muster it up. But as we studied faith this morning, in this chapter, we realize that strength and courage, the type of strength and courage that God is calling us to, it's far different. In fact, I would argue that what it means to be strong and courageous means to be weak and afraid of yourself. It means to honestly humble yourself, to see your own weaknesses, to honestly be afraid of what you yourself are capable of doing if you rely on your own strength. To be strong and courageous is the opposite of what our culture talks about. Because God is calling for us to stop seeking strength and courage in ourselves and rather to find it in him. That's what it means to follow him in faith. It comes from trusting God to do what he says he will do. To rely on his presence that comes, or to rely on a power that comes simply from his presence, and to tap into God's means of grace that is provided through his word. And then finally, as we talked about, it means to always remember that you are never alone, that you have an army of soldiers who are ready to fight with you in this walk of faith. So the question for you this morning as we conclude is this: are you willing to accept those things? Are you willing to surrender all strength and all courage in yourself and to give it completely to God? If so, then I would say that you are ready to follow the leader into the rest of the book of Joshua, which we are going to resume when we come back on January 31st. But between now and then, I encourage you to read chapter 2 to prepare. And I would challenge you to start thinking about a daily or weekly memorization plan so that you can start meditating on God's word. And I would even argue that you should do it maybe with a couple Christian friends. As we talked about, you're not meant to do this alone. So challenge yourself this year. How can you better meditate and memorize God's word so you can start to have the type of success that God himself calls you to? Sound good? Let's pray, and then you can be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege to study your word together. And thank you for the ways that you challenge us to think about what it means to follow you in faith. These are big things for us to consider. They are not easy. And so we pray that you would provide us the strength and the dependence upon you, Lord. We don't want to live a life that is dependent upon us, because we know if we do so, we will fail. We will fail in the biggest ways possible. And so, Lord, humble us even this morning to surrender our pride and to submit to you as our Lord, to follow you truly in faith as the leader of our lives. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.